I'm thankful that the Lord has given us the opportunity to be able to meet it at such a time as this. I truly believe that we are going to see some very continuing rapid events in our world's future. And one of the things we can understand better is prophecy, to see where we are in this time in Earth's history. And so it's really good to be here with you. Thank you again for inviting me. I appreciate it. Well, thank you for the prayer also, Hespon, and we appreciate it, your thoughts and your care for us and for the meeting here. And what we're going to do today is go into the third part of Daniel chapter 8. Now, it was mentioned by my dear brother Patrick last time that maybe this time we'll get into the 2300-day prophecy. Well, no, I won't. The reason why is because Daniel, he didn't understand it at this point. He went through this entire chapter without understanding it. He was scratching his head. He wasn't able to understand it until he went into the further explanation of Daniel chapter 9. And that's when he was able to understand the 2300-day prophecy. So we're not going to understand it today. We're just going to look at the context of the rest of the chapter and try to understand what it was that's being said to Daniel and what he did and didn't understand. And then, of course, as we go into chapter 9, we're going to be able to better understand the 2300-day prophecy. And I'm quite excited about that because there's a lot of information in chapter 9, but chapter 8 still has a lot for us to understand. So what we're going to do is, since we've prayed and begun already, we're going to look at the Bible as it teaches us in Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. It says, as we had read before, there's an exceeding great horn that first goes toward the earth, you know, earthward, which is laterally, and then it waxed great to a vertical position, which is to the host of heaven. And those that are in Christ in heavenly places, or who we talked about, it cast down some of them, some of that host, and of the stars to the ground, and it stamped upon them. And so, of course, they stamped with the feet, just like we see in the previous beast here, which was the ram and the goat. Well, the goat was the one that actually stamped upon the ram. And then it says, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. So he, being this nation, this Antichrist nation that looks a lot like the Antichrist in Revelation 13, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Well, we know this is Jesus, and so now he is on earth as a kingdom. He's magnifying himself to the place of Christ. And so now this vertical attack, not just lateral, but the vertical attack is now going into the religious aspects of the kingdom. So now church and state is united, you can see here, and trying to do the same kind of purposes to deceive the nations. And by him, the daily was taken away. Now the daily, this is being a noun instead of an adjective. We talked about that last time. And by this exceeding great horn, who is now civil and religious, the daily, which we learned is paganism, was taken away. And we know that 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you haven't looked at it recently, you can study that chapter and realize that that which is letting will let until it was taken out of the way. And the idea of being taken out of the way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is dealing with the Antichrist, and that was the power of Rome. The power of Rome was taken away so that the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And so why? The exceeding great horn took over the one that was in the way so that he was taken out of the way, which was pagan Rome, and so that this exceeding great horn would now have the sanctuary in his own hands. Because we see this church and state kingdom here, the one that is exalting himself to the prince of the host. Well, we know the prince of the host has a sanctuary. And so this guy too, he wants a sanctuary. And so that's why he was able to take the daily of the paganism out of the way so that he could have the sanctuary. And a host was given unto him. Kind of like Jesus Christ, the prince of the host is the prince of, what does it say? The host. Well, he wanted to be a prince of the host as well. So a host was given unto him, except it was against the daily, against paganism, by reason of transgression. And we know that 1 John chapter 3 verse 4 makes it clear that sin is transgression of the law. And so now by reason, this is why, by reason of transgression, that's sin. Sin what? What kind of sin? Well, we're going to learn that the sin was the sin of desolation. We can read about that later. We're going to see that here in this section. Where is it? I don't remember where it is, but you'll see it in just a moment. But it's the sin of transgression of desolation. Now, transgression causing desolation, what does that mean? Well, the sin or the transgression that desolates was putting somebody in the place of God. And that sin was idolatry. That's breaking the first commandment, right? So by reason of sin, sin has to go back to the law because sin is the transgression of the law. And so by reason of idolatry, it cast down the truth to the ground. And so the truth about the prince of the host, the truth about the true sanctuary, the truth about the true host, all of that, just like in Revelation chapter 13, verse 6, we read that there was, I'm going to go ahead and read that again because I think that's important to understand in this section, Revelation 13, verse 6. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, which the Bible calls a sanctuary, and them that dwell in heaven, which is the host. So now you have blasphemy against God, his character, where he lives, and those that are with him. Okay, so that's what the Antichrist does in Revelation 13, and that's what the Antichrist is doing in Daniel chapter 8. He's exalting himself against the prince of the host, which is the son of God. He has his own sanctuary, which is the temple, according to Revelation 13, and those that dwell in heaven. He is trying to mimic those by having a host claimed by himself. All of this by reason of sin, which is breaking the first commandment, having other gods before the God of heaven. And he cast down the truth of what? The truth of all what we just talked about. Jesus Christ, the Father, the true sanctuary in heaven, the host that's up there, all that stuff. He cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Now, that's what we covered last time, okay? All of this was done on earth. Listen, yes, it was done on earth. I want to just make sure everybody knows so they don't think that I'm going into some new theology like they talked about. And what I used to understand, honestly, I used to understand it that way. But I've been able to study further and I've been able to understand that it's not new theology. You see, paganism and the papal system together make up a system where you need to worship the Caesar, okay? If you didn't worship the Caesar as the Lord, God, and Savior, you were killed. You needed to offer incense, you needed to kiss the ring, etc. All that stuff needed to happen. And what goes on is that when you have the papal system also coming in, you realize that that system all of a sudden has a priest, has a candlelight, has incense, has the big beautiful sanctuary temples, all the gold, all the red, all the purple, all the fine linen, everything. Okay, so you put those two together, paganism and the papal system, you have exactly what is in heaven. And so everything on the earth, pagan and papal, yes, everything on the earth was doing everything to deceive on what was happening in heaven. So now, let's understand that we have all of what was written in thoughts of Daniel and Revelation being true, except there needs to be a focus on a greater truth, which is that that whole business on the earth was literally attacking the sanctuary truth in heaven, okay? So that's what I'm so stressed about, because people have thrown stones at me for a long time about this, but I'm telling you, this is what it's teaching. The sanctuary language of the ram and the goat, which is specifically Day of Atonement language. And then you have the 2300 days, you have the judgment set up in Daniel chapter 7, where there's the little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom, three different times. The little horn, judgment, and the kingdom, the judgments being what is what's described here in Daniel chapter 8, with the ram and the goat, with those things in the Day of Atonement language and all that scenario going up. That's what's happening, as we're understanding that little bit of the judgment in Daniel chapter 7 in Daniel chapter 8. You put all this stuff together and you realize that the sanctuary of God, not only on earth, but also more importantly, the sanctuary in heaven is what is being attacked, okay? And that's what we have been called to put back into its place. Go ahead and read Revelation chapter 10 and you realize that we must prophesy again. And what are we going to prophesy? Well, the very next thing is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11, which should be part of chapter 10. Look, you need to go up here and study the temple of God and those that dwell therein. Well, of course, that's the sanctuary in heaven. So all of what the Antichrist did is to destroy the truth of the sanctuary so that we, at the end of time, have been called to establish that again, to make that alive in the minds of the people on earth again. Why? Because that is from whence our salvation comes. By God the Father, His Son, and the holy angels that are there. Those three entities are what reach out, and that is the ministration of the Holy Spirit. They are not the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son minister through the angels, and that's how we are saved, is by the whole family in heaven working together to save our souls, okay? Christ and the angels have been sent to the earth to do ministry, and that's why we have the ascending and descending upon the ladder there in Genesis chapter 28, verses 11 through 13. So now, with all that going on, we're going to go back into Daniel and help. Hopefully we'll understand that I'm not casting out old truths to come to these conclusions. I'm just recognizing the obvious here in Daniel chapter 7 and 8. Now, so, it cast down the truth to the ground. It practiced and it prospered. Okay, so has it prospered? Well, look around. What churches in the world, outside of the church that was raised up to have the last message for the world at this time in Earth's history, who else is preaching the sanctuary? Okay, now a question that even has a more important aspect. Who is teaching the sanctuary correctly? Okay, there's a few number in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that God has raised up to proclaim the message at the end of time that are proclaiming the sanctuary correctly. Now, why do I say that? It's because we don't have a correct understanding of God, we don't have a correct understanding of the Son, neither do we have a correct understanding of how the Spirit is ministered to us. So if we have a false understanding of those that are in heaven, those that are in the temple, we are blaspheming His name, His temple, and them that dwell therein. We're doing the same thing as the Antichrist if we don't know who the God of the Bible is. And so, yes, God had given originally the message of truth to the Seventh-day Adventist Church to proclaim to the world. They have gone away from that truth, and now God is starting to revive that same message again all the way around the world. And yes, I'm speaking plainly, but I've got reasons for the way I'm speaking, so you need to ask questions if you don't understand, and I am more than happy to answer those questions. But so the reality is, we have lost a great amount of what used to be taught in the original language message that was given to the pioneers. So what we're seeing around the world is the revival of this message, and a great part of that is the truth about the sanctuary. God, His name, the tabernacle, and them that dwell therein, right? So that's what, you know, the Antichrist was trying to attack. But we're trying to come against that message that the Antichrist is trying to bring down, and we're trying to build it back up. That's what we're supposed to prophesy again in Revelation chapter 10, at the end, and the beginning of chapter 11. So here, now watch this. It says in verse 13, I heard one saint speaking. Okay, let's just say that this one saint is on the left for the sake of our minds. Okay, I don't know where he was. Let's just say he's on the left. I heard one saint speaking. He's on the left. And another saint said unto that certain saint which spake. Okay, there's one saint that speaks. He's on the left. And let's say this another saint is on the right. And he said unto that certain saint which spake, which would be on the left, how long? Okay, well, so there's one saint here on the left. There's another saint on the right saying to the one that originally spake on the left, how long? Okay, that's a good phrase to ask, how long? That same question was asked in the seven seals of Revelation chapter 6. And you can ask the question, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge? How long, O, Lord, holy, true? It's right there, verse 10. How they cried, saying with a loud voice, how long? That's the same exact message that's being asked over here in Daniel chapter 13. How long? All right, so let's go back over here in Revelation 6. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge? Oh, there's a judgment that's being talked about. And avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth. So how long is it going to be that you're going to be able to judge? That's the same exact question that's being asked here in Daniel chapter 8. How long will it be for judgment? How long shall this vision concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? How long will this be? And yes, this is dealing with judgment. Maybe it's not apparent on the surface, but that's what it's dealing with. And so here, it's the same question. And by the way, this too is asking the question about judgment. And the same answer is applicable to both questions, 1844, okay? So I heard one saint speaking, this is the one on the left, and he Another saint said, you know, unto that certain saint which spake, which was on the left. Now, why am I saying this? Here's why. Because Daniel, let's see, in chapter, I'm trying to remember now. Got it, verse 16. I came near unto one of them that stood by. There wasn't just one. There was more than one, okay? Unto one of them. Them, that's plural. So Daniel in chapter 7 was speaking to more than one, but he, you know, I came near unto one of them that stood by. We don't know much about the other one that stood by, but I want to look at this a little bit closer, because in Daniel 8:13, I heard the one saint speaking. You know, that was the one that had came to him originally. But there's another saint which said unto that certain saint which spake. Now, this certain saint that spake, let's understand who this is. This is a word that if you search for it, it in that key number, it comes up only one time in the entire Bible. You'll see it right here. One time. That's it. And it's not in Aramaic. It's actually in Hebrew, this word. And so you've got this one word that comes up a single time. What is it? What does it mean? I'm going to triple click, 1, 2, 3, and we're going to see that it's palmoni. Palmoni, probably for this number here, which is the next one. You can click it and find it for yourself. A certain one, i.e. so-and-so, certain, this so-and-so, right? So I'm wondering if this isn't the Messiah himself, the Christ. Why am I saying this? Because down a little bit, it says that I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai. So that's the one voice that spake up above, the Palmoni. And I heard that one man's voice speak between the banks of Ulai, which called and said. Now, this voice is calling and saying to somebody, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So whoever's voice this is, he has the authority to tell Gabriel to go and do something for one of God's children. Who do you suppose that would be? Well, I'll tell you who that is. In my mind, that's Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible says Jesus has an angel. You can read it for yourself in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. We'll read it in a second. But Jesus has an angel. And Jesus sends his angel to go and proclaim things to his church. You can read it for yourself. That's what happened in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. God the Father had a revelation, who he gave it to Christ. Christ gave it to an angel. The angel gave it to John, and John wrote it down and gave it to you. And so from the Father to the Son, to the angel, to the prophet, to you. That's what happened, okay? Now, here in this section, we see from Jesus to the angel to Daniel. Gabriel, go and make this man understand the vision. And so it was obviously from the Father to the Son, but this Palmoni, this other angel, the one that was speaking to Gabriel, he was the one that was giving commands to Gabriel. And so I think, I'm not sure, I just think this may be Christ. Now let's go ahead and look at that verse like I was referring to in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I may have brought it up before, but I'm telling you, this is worth looking at again. I, Jesus, we know who that is. That we cannot deny who that is. I, Jesus, have sent, what does it say? Mine angel. Okay, my angel. That's mine, the one that's mine. So Jesus has an angel. I, Jesus, have sent my angel. It doesn't say my host of angels. It's not talking about everybody. This is the angel of Jesus. Jesus has an angel. And if you do that study, you'll find out it's Gabriel. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to do what? To testify unto you these things in the churches. And notice what Jesus had said before in chapter 2 and 3. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is testifying or saying unto the churches. How did that happen? I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. Okay? Don't be confused about this. It's pretty simple. God the Father has a gospel that he gave to his Son. And his Son gives it to an angel, and his angel gives it to John, okay, or to whatever prophet, in this case, Daniel, that we're studying right now. So it's not confusing. These are real, living beings. They are servants of the one true God in heaven, the Son included, And the Son does everything, has proven that, does everything in accordance with his Father's will. And so the Son has been gifted with a place on the throne. He was anointed as the high priest. The Spirit of his Son was sent forth. How was it sent forth? Read for yourself in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. The angels are sent forth to visit those who are heirs according to the salvation. And so God, the Son, the angels, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. They are going forth as a family, the family of heaven, to win souls. And prophets are included, but you are too. That's the amazing thing about this. You're included in this whole big picture of the family of heaven. If you have accepted the Spirit of God's Son and you have been baptized, the Bible says that you have been adopted. And as a result, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and it cries, Abba, Father, okay? So this big picture is here pictured in this idea of this certain angel which spake, the certain palmoni, I believe is Jesus Christ there with Daniel, but Jesus was speaking to the angel, and the angel was the one giving the message to Daniel. Now why? Because if God or his Son did everything by themselves, who is there to witness in the judgment, right? You got to think this whole thing through. Satan in the judgment has angels to work for him, and he also has human agents to work for him. If he, for some reason, comes up to a situation where God did all the work by himself and nobody was able to, or nobody was included outside of it, he just did it, he did it alone, and nobody else was involved, Satan would be like, wait a minute, where are the witnesses? We don't have proof that what you said is true. Let everything, according to your own mouth, God, let everything be done by the mouth of two or three witnesses. But here, you're doing something alone. What's wrong with this situation? So Satan would have something in the judgment to be able to bring up against the Lord himself, God, and would potentially be able to cause some confusion. But God is not the author of confusion. And so as a result, God is using angels as part of the, witnesses in the judicial system. That's why Daniel chapter 7 talks about God the Father being surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. It's because he is using these for his, or as his witnesses, right? So that's what we're having the palmoni here in this picture. I believe it is Christ demonstrating himself using his angel Gabriel to educate Daniel to be able to shed the truth or light about the message of heaven to Daniel, okay? So let's go back and try to understand what's happening here. I heard a man, verse here. So I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, and so now if this is Gabriel, he speaks to the Son of God, okay, that certain palmoni, and he asks the Son of God, how long is the vision going to be concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation, the paganism and the papal system, to give both the sanctuary of heaven and the host of heaven to be trodden underfoot? And the answer comes from Christ to the angel, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. I believe Christ said that to the angel that was speaking, which was Gabriel, okay? So you just find it for yourself. It's right there in context. Anyways, now why did I say the sanctuary of heaven? Okay, let's understand that for a second. Now this word sanctuary, I do believe, is the earthly sanctuary that was taken by the exceeding great horn from the pagan system. That sanctuary, if you triple click it, it's a number 4720, okay? Remember that, 4720. Just remember the number 4, okay? That's all you need to remember here, it's Migdash. So you've got this number 4 that is this first sanctuary. Now we're gonna go down and we're gonna understand that that is the 4, that's the first sanctuary. We're gonna go down and see, like, when the angel was asking, and he said, how long will it be that this, you know, pagan system will be given over to this papal system, which is actually sinning by having another god before God in heaven, and it's causing the desolation of the sanctuary, to give both the sanctuary of heaven. Now, why do I say that? Because if you triple click this one, it's not 4, it's 6, okay? This is Kodesh. It's not Migdash. That's a different word. And so you have 6944. This is a different word for sanctuary. And so like the sanctuary for the exceeding great horn was given into his hand, which was pagan, right? Okay. But the one that's in question here by the angel, he's saying, how long will the heavenly holy sanctuary and the host be trodden underfoot? And the answer came unto 2,300 days, then shall the, what's this word? Triple click it. And what it is, it's the six again. The holy, the Kodesh, it's not the Migdash. And so you have the question between the angel and the Lord, which is that certain saint, the Palmoni. It says, how long will it be that this, the sanctuary, the holy place, the truth about the holy place will be cast down and trodden underfoot? Well, he says, it's going to be unto 1844. It's going to be 2,300 days. That's when the sanctuary is going to be restored. It's going to be cleansed. It's going to be justified. It's going to be put back in its place. That word cleansed, it can be translated lots of different ways. And so it's like a, you know, cleansed, cleared, made justified. It's going to be turned to righteousness. It's going to be made righteous. All those things, that's how it's understood. And so what you have here is a conversation between the Son of God and Gabriel. Lord, how long will it be that all this is going to go on and that your holy sanctuary is destroyed and trodden underfoot with the host of heaven, those that are supposed to be worshiping in heaven? And he says it's going to be 2,300 days. And it's like, wow. Okay, now, let's put this all together for a second. Remember the word daily? The word daily here in this section is actually used as a noun. So it is the literal, it's a noun in this section, which is more referring to the physical, earthly, pagan system. I get that. But let's not forget that it is the same identical word that is used in the sanctuary, specifically in the book of Exodus, for the holy place ministry of Christ. Okay, now this is going to get big here. Let's try to think. So yes, it's on earth, the daily in Daniel chapter 8, but it represents the attack of the daily sanctuary of the sanctuary in heaven, the holy place. Because remember, it was the incense, it was the bread, it was the blood from the lamb slain that was taken into the holy place. It was that which was on the forehead, it was on the breastplate, all that stuff that was continually brought every single day, daily or continually, into the holy place. Not into the most holy place, into the holy place. And so that word daily, if you try to understand what's happening, you have to wonder, like, okay, how long will it be that the sanctuary, the holy place sanctuary ministry of heaven, will be given into the hands of this earthly sanctuary on earth, this personation of the sanctuary? How long will it be? And the answer comes, well, it'll be as long as the holy place ministry lasts. It'll be 2,300 days. When the holy place ministry is done and Christ moves into the most holy place, that's when it will be over. Are you picking it up? Because now all of a sudden we see the holy place ministry being specifically attacked by Satan in his earthly kingdom of the Roman papal system on the earth, okay? All of the truth in heaven is attacked by that simple, earthly, dirty, filthy, carnal system. And so what we have here is this prophecy of how long Christ would be in the holy place and how long the holy place ministry of Christ would be attacked. And after the holy place has been attacked, when Christ moves into the most holy place, it is that time and further where God's people is going to have to lift up the truth of the sanctuary back to where it should be. It'll be justified, cleansed, made righteous, put back into place. All those things where it says the sanctuary shall be cleansed. That's the word for putting it back. And so since 1844, friends, our job is to, did you hear me? Our job is to restore the truth about the sanctuary that Satan has tried to tear down. Now, here's what it is. Revelation chapter 13, verse 6. He blasphemes God. He blasphemes his name. He blasphemes his tabernacle and the host that dwells therein. Okay? That's God the Father, the Son of God, the holy angels, and the sanctuary, including all the works that are going on in the plan of salvation. That's what the sanctuary message is all about, is restoring the truth about the ministration of God the Father through his Son. That's what's being dealt with here, is the holy place ministry is being attacked on the earth taking out of the minds of the people on the earth anything about the heavenly sanctuary. They're trying to establish on the earth a earthly, carnal sanctuary where there you get the priest, there you get, or the high priest, there you get the priests, there you get the incense, there you get the answered prayers, there you get the candlestick, there you get the bread, all on the earth. But I'm telling you, that's not where to get it. All of that stuff is simply a personation of where the true stuff is in heaven. And so we need to take the minds of people and point them upward to where the truth of God is. That's what's happening in Daniel chapter 8. It's an attack on the sanctuary by an earthly kingdom that we could call the daily and the transgression of desolation. But if we just focus on the daily and the transgression of desolation without understanding the bigger picture of what's actually happening, we have missed the entire message of Daniel chapter 8. So let's go back and understand a little bit more here. It says, and now watch, he said it, but he doesn't explain it. So then it came to pass when I, Daniel, I had seen the vision. Now this is really important to understand, because this word vision, this is chazon or kazon, okay? This word vision means, I'm gonna just make it right here big for you all. This word kazon means the whole thing. When I had seen the whole thing, it made me sick. I didn't understand it. Okay, that's what he's saying. This kazon. When I had seen it, when I, Daniel, had seen the whole vision, and I sought for the meaning. He didn't understand it, but he was seeking for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. Who was that? Well, let's see. I heard a man's voice. So I saw this person standing before me, and he had a man's voice. It was between the banks of the Ulai, but we already saw that he was there in chapter 7 and 8, right? Well, chapter 8 specifically at the beginning of it. He called and said, okay, so this man that is standing right before Daniel, he has a man's voice and he said, Gabriel, okay? So this man that's standing right in front of Daniel, he didn't speak directly to Daniel. He said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So now, wait a minute. Remember, this vision is kason, okay? I'm gonna close that one, and I'm gonna come down to this next word, vision. I'm gonna triple click it. And this is mera, okay? So, or mere, that's how to say it, mere. And so, wait a minute, there's two different words for vision? Yeah, there's kason and mere. Why? What's the deal here? I'm gonna show you visually. Kason is the whole vision, okay? Daniel said, I considered the whole vision, and I didn't get it. I didn't understand. Well, this man that was standing next to Daniel, he didn't say, hey, Daniel. He said, hey, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. You can see that, right? And so what happens is Christ speaks, I think it's Christ, Christ speaks to Gabriel with the authority to command him to educate Daniel. Make this man to understand the vision. And so now Gabriel is going to explain not the kason, though he does, but his whole purpose is to explain the mere. So now the kason is everything, the mere is a part. So now there's two words for vision, and we've got to understand. This word kason is the whole vision, the word mere is a small portion of the vision. What small portion of the vision is it that is this mere? Well, that's the 2300 days part, okay? And that's where Daniel chapter 9 fits in. That's why we've got to understand this more than the 2300 days before we understand this. Because this right here is part of what connects Daniel chapter 9 with Daniel chapter 8. And then you can understand the big picture of what's really happening in this prophecy, okay? So now, what we're seeing here is, I had seen the big vision and I sought for the meaning. And there stood before me, I think it was Christ, it was the appearance of a man, and I heard him, he had a man's voice, and he stood next to the bank of the Ulai, right next to where I was standing. He called and said, hey, Gabriel, make this person, Daniel, to understand the vision, that part of the vision that I was referring to.
That man is Christ. That man is Christ, amen.
Yes, amen, thank you. So he came near where I stood, and this is Gabriel now, and when he came, I was afraid. And I fell upon my face. Now, why was he afraid? I would say that the reason why he's afraid is because I've only heard this from now, I think it's four or five different people. And this is, to me, a proof that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, but there have been people that I know personally that have seen visions of angels, okay? There are also others that I have heard of that have seen them, just one or two people off. That's not like some distant person over in the, you know, east of Africa that has only told two or three people that told their brother and, you know, etc. No, I know these people pretty close. And so every one of them, except for one, has said that they're at least 20 feet tall, these angels, okay? One of them just the other day told me it was 15 feet. I said, I've heard that they're 15 to 20 feet. And he said, well, for me, it was like 20, it was like 15 feet. And so these angels can be very large, okay? I believe they were much bigger than we are. Okay, they are much bigger than we are. And so almost every time that somebody in the Bible sees an angel, they want to either worship or they're afraid. And that's why the angels say, fear not. That's one of the famous things angels say, fear not. Why? Because I'm huge and I'm scaring you. But don't be afraid, I'm not going to hurt you, right? And so what's happening here is Daniel is, he's literally afraid. And he fell upon his face, but he said unto me, understand, O son of man. Now, why should he understand? Because Christ had just told him, Pamoni had just told him to make this man to understand. And so now he's going forward and he says, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end, what is the time of the end? Well, that's 1798 and beyond. For at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, and he touched me and set me upright. We could spend a lot of time on this verse. I'm not going to, but we could spend a lot of time just showing the fact that this is sometimes what prophets do. They're in kind of a supernatural state when they are given a vision, okay? When they're in the presence of God, having sent his son, who sent an angel with a message. And so this angel is now here telling him to understand, and as a result, he is in a supernatural state. Now you can ask yourself the same question. When Ellen White was in a supernatural state, who was next to her? It was very likely the angel that Christ had sent. And he said, behold, I will make you know, kind of the same reason why he said understand, I will make you know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. So the last end is the latter part. It's in, as it says earlier, the time of the end, okay, the last end of the vision, the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. And we know that that was, like I said, 1798. I'm not going to go into that right now. But remember, we read this before. The ram is Medo-Persia, the rough goat is Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. Now, that being broken, which is the first king, whereas four kingdoms, right here it says, four kingdoms stood up for it. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of that nation, but not in his power. They're not going to be as strong as he was. They're not going to be like Alexander the Great. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, the sinners, and we know what sin is, it's breaking the law. When those that have gone beyond the mercy line of God, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Who is this? Well, we talked about that already. It's that little horn that was first exceeding great. I'm sorry, first, what was it? It came out of the horn, it became exceeding great, yeah. That was Rome. It was after Greece, there was Rome. And he will understand dark sentences. Now, these dark sentences, if you understand what that is, it's like a puzzle, a trick, a conundrum, a sententious maxim, whatever that is, dark sayings or proverbs, okay? So they're understanding dark sentences, things that not everybody else understands. And it will stand up. His power shall be mighty, but not by his power. Now, what does this mean? Well, let's go to, let's see, Revelation chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 2. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, which we saw in Daniel 7. His feet were as the feet of a bear, which we saw in Daniel 7. And it was the mouth of a lion, which we saw in Daniel 7. Okay, and we saw that Daniel 7 led us to Daniel 8. And it's the same history because now we're talking about Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome that we dealt with in Daniel chapter 7. So now, the dragon gave him his power. So he didn't really have his own power. It was the dragon that gave him the power and his seat and great authority. Same thing that's being spoken of here in Daniel chapter 8. He shall be mighty, but it's not in his own power. Whose power gave is it then? Well, it's Satan's power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. So again, he doesn't just go laterally, he turns vertically, and he starts destroying the holy people, which is what we were talking about before, the host of heaven, right? Previously in the prophecy itself, this is now the interpretation that we're reading, but in the prophecy itself, it was the stars of heaven and the host of heaven. They were cast down and they were stamped upon, right? So now it's explaining who that was. It was the mighty and holy people. That's what the Bible's saying. The stars of heaven were the mighty and holy people. And they were the ones that were persecuted by this really powerful kingdom that would come up. But he wasn't strong in his own power. It was Satan that gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Okay? That's what it says when you put Revelation 13 and Daniel chapter 8 with the little horn together. And so you're recognizing that the Antichrist system is doing everything he can to diminish the powers that God had on this earth through his mighty and holy people. Satan is trying to destroy them. Now, watch, we're almost done with this chapter. Through his policy, now what is this policy? His discretion, his knowledge, his policy, prudence, understanding, wisdom, his actions, the way he practices. Through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper. Craft, what is craft? Let's see, it's craft, it's feigned, guile, could you say subtlety or witchcraft? Deceitfulness, treachery. So through his wisdom that he got directly from Satan, he causes his craft, his deceit, to prosper in his hand. So he is a very deceitful, cunning foe. No wonder the Bible calls him a leopard, because the leopard-like beast, if you know anything about leopards hunting, they don't just walk up and like look you in the face and say, hey, by the way, I'm going to eat you for lunch. They hide with their spotted coats to where you can't really see them. They seem camouflaged. And as they're hiding and they're seeming like they're not even there, they all of a sudden spring out of nowhere and they've got you in the back of the neck and you can't move. You're paralyzed. You're stuck. That's why it's a leopard-like beast, because they're crafty. They come up where you don't even know they're coming from. And you folk in Africa know better than I do about these things, because you've got them around you and they come up at night. And sometimes I've learned that they even take your children. This is wrong. Well, guess what? This power on earth, he's got that stuff. He's got the guile in his mouth. And you'll walk right past him. You don't even know. And as soon as you're by, he leaps out onto you and he's got your neck and you're done. Okay, so that's what's happening here. That's why he's a leopard-like beast. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. That's what he was doing. Magnifying himself even to the prince of the host. We are now talking about a earthly kingdom that has a lot of deceit, a lot of craft, that is now magnifying himself above Christ. And by peace, this, you know, peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. By peace, he shall destroy many. That many is in the 50 to 75 million that the papal church killed during the Dark Ages. He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes. That's what was happening here, magnifying himself in the heart, but also here, standing up against Christ. But he shall be broken without hand. Nobody can do it on the earth. It's impossible. But with God's hand, this guy is going to be destroyed. So the angel continues speaking. The vision, the what? The vision. What vision? Let's go ahead and see. It's the mirae. It's the small part of the vision. Okay, so the small part of the vision of the evening and the morning, which is the 2300 days, which was told, that's true. That's all that's said about it. The vision of the evening and the morning that was told is true. Wherefore, shut up the what? Vision. What vision? This is the part of it, right? What is this one? This is the kason. This is the whole thing. And so what we see is the small part that I was told you to understand of the vision is true. That's all I'm telling you about it. But now you need to shut up the entire vision. For it shall be for many days. It's not even for you right now, Daniel. It has nothing to do with you. It is while you're in Babylon still, but it's for the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and beyond that. It'll be for many days. I, Daniel, I fainted. I didn't understand the merah, or the merah rather. I didn't understand that. I just learned that it was true, that word right there. And so I, Daniel, fainted. I was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the, what is it? The vision, what is this? The small part of it. I didn't understand that small part. I did understand the bigger part of the rest of it, like the fact that it was Greece and it was Medo-Persia. I understood that part, but I didn't understand the part about the 2300 days, and nobody understood it. And that's what's interesting here, is we come to this part at the end of this chapter, where we've heard about the 2300 days. It's the small part of the bigger vision, but there's no understanding of it yet. And so Daniel needs to continue to pray and continue to search. He starts studying the book of Jeremiah. He comes to a better understanding. And after he's been able to study and pray and try to figure out what it is that God is saying through his angel, through his son and his angel, then we have this, I didn't get it. I didn't understand that small part of the vision, the evenings and the mornings. And so in chapter 9, that's when God, through his angel, through his son, through his angel, is able to reveal to us a little bit more about that 2300 day vision. And so all of this is reflecting what God, through his son, is doing in the true tabernacle of heaven. And on earth, the devil doesn't like it, so he's trying to destroy it. He's trying to mess it up, trying to confuse the minds of people on this earth. And our job today is to take that truth and lift it high up so that everybody around us can see it, okay? So my goal is to understand better what Christ, by the direction of his Father, is doing in heaven as our high priest, and how he is using the priests in heaven, representative of the angels, and how they are doing as much as they can for the salvation of you and I on this earth. And I want other people to know it. So I want to study that, and I want to share it. And if you do too, I want you to bow with me, and we'll ask that God will continue to lead us in the straight lines of truth so that we can really share what is true without anybody being confused in what we're saying. So let's pray and ask God for his mercy as we continue to learn. Lord of heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to be able to study and pray and understand a little bit more. I ask that as we learn Daniel 8, as we have only just touched, I'm sure, the surface of what we could know, but as we've learned perhaps a little bit more about this chapter, help us to be able to really put it into simple language and to share with the world. Frankly, you have given a vision that your truth in heaven has been attacked by an earthly kingdom, and that earthly kingdom is both civil and religious, and your people have suffered as a result. That's the message. That's what I hear. And I pray that you'd help us to lift up that truth of what you are really doing in the sanctuary. And we just ask that people would be blessed as a result. Thank you for this, and continue to keep us in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to thank God for the study today. It was such a blessing. Actually, I was feeling like a small boy, so excited to hear
me too.
Certain wonderful aspects of the book of Daniel, a bit hidden for me for some time now. And I was so excited to see that part of the two saints speaking.
Yes, amen.
And honestly, if you study the Bible, it is not in the order of God that one equal or one lesser, not lesser really, one who is subordinate to the other will give instructions to the one who is older or greater than the other person. Even I like the story of the leopard and Africans. We Africans still have that thing of you don't give instructions to an elder, but the elder gives instructions to the young man.
Yeah.
So now it is not possible that it was an angel who was an angel. You know, an angel in terms of the angel being. You know, angel is a messenger. The meaning of the word angel is messenger. So Jesus is the messenger of God, and angels are also messengers of God. And men who have been converted, with women also, are also messengers of God. So they are all angels. But in this sense now, it is not possible there's any other angel being that will give Gabriel instructions. So it can only be Jesus. So first of all, that one is so exciting for me.
Amen.
And it's so clear to me, and I'm so excited about that. Another point that came up that is so huge to me is the daily that was taken away so that the abomination that maketh desolate took over. But when the abomination that maketh desolate, that is when the true God has been replaced by idols, blocks the daily ministration that was going on since 538 to all the way up to the time when 1844, when it ceases. Yeah. So that one was very huge for me, that the part of the ministration that was blocked was the daily ministration according to that spoken of in Leviticus, that and that was now met in that old period. Jesus was ministering in the holy from that time of 538 all the way until he enters the holiest of all in 1844.
Yes.
And so we see that the abominate, not, it is not the daily. Look, let's look at, let it get it carefully. It's not the daily, the pagan worship that blocks the daily from being the daily ministration in heaven, but it is now the purple or the abomination that make it desolate that blocks the daily ministration of Christ in the holy sanctuary from being seen.
Yeah.
And but we thank the Lord that at the appointed time, the most important ministration for man, that is the ministration in the holiest of all, was revealed to man. And again, sadly, that has been blocked by men. In the church, because it was brought, the ministration of Christ in the holiest of all was again by a small group, came out, it was restored, and now we could be beautifully in 1844. People cried, tears were shed. When you read how the sanctuary 2:23, men and women cried like babies when they understood that indeed Christ has entered the holiest of all, that we may obtain perfect righteousness, worthy to prepare us to see the Father. So I really want to thank God for that. And these messages are so good for us that we may again believe in the sure word of prophecy, that we may know the times we live in and that the Lord is coming to take a church home that is pure and spotless. May we not buy the lie that we shall not overcome sin. I know many pastors everywhere are teaching that we shall not overcome. Yeah. But by Christ entering the holiest of all, we shall be clean, spotless, and Christ shall take home a blameless church. Amen. In Jesus' name I speak. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor, thank you so much for that presentation, because it has brought out something that I even spoke about last Sabbath. I quoted this verse 13, talking about one saint speaking to another saint, not realizing that this is Christ speaking to Gabriel.
Mm.
But also, I really like verse 16 that speaks about Christ as a man's voice, that's so, so huge to me.
Amen.
Because it takes me back to Daniel, to that part where the three Hebrew boys are in the furnace. I believe when Christ seen by Nebuchadnezzar in the fire was in the furnace with the three Hebrew boys, he was speaking to them. He wasn't just silent, he was telling them some things. And so when Daniel hears the voice this time, he recognizes Christ as a man's voice. And this, I don't want to speculate, but look at Christ taking humanity forever. And that, usually when I read this, it takes me to John 3:16 as well, that God gave his son to humanity. And so when Christ speaks with a man's voice, it's a real identification with us.
Wow.
And it's so deep to me. So deep to me. Thank you.
Wow, that's very good. Thank you.